Well, good morning. I hope that you all have some sense of the privilege that we have of being able to gather here and a sense of the privilege of being part of God's family and to be able to join together in singing praise to the Lord. We're going to talk this morning. About security. No, just kidding. This is going to be a talk about Thanksgiving and about growing or maturity and about serving others. So I hope this morning that we'll all find some things that we'll be able to give thanks to God for. And particularly, that we'll be able to give thanks to God for the church and the way He has designed the church, which He describes as His church, His flock, His body. So be looking for things to be given thanks to God for related to the church in particular. But a little bit, too, about the importance for us to all be growing in our walk with Christ, to be maturing. God's desire for each of His children is that we would grow up to full maturity in Christ. We'll be talking about that a little bit this morning too. And then there's some exhortation and some encouragement about being engaged in serving God through serving others. Pleases God when we serve others. That's one of the primary ways that God accomplishes things here on earth is through our hands and our feet, our words. So be looking for those things. We are continuing in our series that we've called Designed for Good. It's based on the letter that Paul wrote to Titus. We're going to talk about the body of Christ. Can you identify that organ? Yeah, it's a liver. Can you see your liver? Anybody ever see your liver? No, I hope not. It's not a visible organ, but it is amazing that in that one organ, the thousands and thousands of things that are accomplished inside that organ. Unbelievable. When you even get down microscopic cellular level, it's amazing what goes inside even one cell inside a liver. You've not seen your own liver. You ever see a liver laying around, sitting in a chair, laying on a desktop? A liver is of no value whatsoever outside of a body. It can't survive outside of a body. All the things that it would be able to do are of no value if they're not inside the body. How about your big toe? You ever see a big toe out by itself? Again, I hope not. A big toe is really a pretty important part of the body. We would miss it, but it's of no real value by itself. Or an eyeball, again, amazingly complex structure. I mean, unbelievable the things that the eye is able to do and the things that it does, but without the brain and the rest of the body, it's of no use. The scriptures talk about the body of Christ. We each are a part of the body of Christ. We are meant to be having beneficial, important interactions with each other. A church is not intended to be primarily a classroom. You all are lined up in rows in front of me and looking at me. But that's not the primary teaching of the scripture about the church. We do meet together, and it's helpful maybe to be organized in this way to see and hear teaching. But the body is meant to be interactive and working with each other, helping each other. So we each ought to be growing in our own abilities and our usefulness to the master. The scripture is talking about being a servant that's useful to the master. So over and over in this letter that Paul wrote to Titus, he's exhorting Christians to be engaged in doing good and doing good works. So we're going to talk a little bit about how that all ties in. So this series, again, Paul was writing to Titus after Paul had been imprisoned in Rome for a couple of years. We believe that he was released, traveled around to some other places, and including this island out in the Mediterranean called Crete, south of Greece. Paul and his companions took the gospel, the good news that Christ had died to pay for our sins and he rose from the dead and that we can have eternal life. We can have a relationship with God because of what Christ did for us on the cross. They took that message to the island of Crete and people put their faith in Christ. Churches were started. We don't know how many. We know it was more than one because it's in the plural. Churches were started in various towns on the island of Crete. Paul left that island and went on to other places, but left his co-worker, his close companion, his right-hand man, one of them, he had two right-hand men, he left Titus on the island of Crete. And he charged him with two tasks while he was there, to straighten out things that had been left unfinished. It sounds like Paul didn't stay a long time after the gospel had been preached there. So Titus was to stay on the island and to straighten out things that were left unfinished. Some of that apparently refers to some error and some false teaching that had sprung up, and we'll be getting into some of that next week, talking about what some of that teaching, false teaching, erroneous teaching on the island were. The second thing that Titus was supposed to do was to appoint elders in every town for church leadership. So we've talked in the last few weeks about elders in particular and what the elders are supposed to be like and what they're supposed to be doing. And I have really been impressed as I've looked at this about how deeply God cares for His church, how deeply He cares for each church. He told Titus to go from town to town and establish leadership, qualified, competent leadership in each town. So he didn't leave the churches on Crete without help, without instruction, nor did he leave us here at Wichita Bible Church without instructions about how the church life is supposed to be. So he established two offices. The elders is the only one that's mentioned directly in the letter to Titus, and we've branched out into 1 Timothy, and we'll look at a couple other passages of Scripture that talk about the other office of church leadership called the deacons. And I mentioned last week, elders primarily in a position of leadership, where the deacons are primarily in an office of service to the local body. So we'll talk about that in a little more detail today. So we talked about some of the qualities that elders are supposed to have, and we're going to review that a little bit because a lot of that corresponds with deacons as well. But these were heart and life qualities primarily. Deacons are charged with being able to teach and to be able to recognize and refute bad teaching, false doctrine. But primarily these are heart and life characteristics that are to qualify a man to serve as a leader in the church. And I think it's worth pointing out, too, that they're different than spiritual gifts. God did not specify any spiritual gift at all to be qualified as an elder. You don't, even though elders are told to be apt to teach, able to teach, it does not specify that you need to have the gift of teaching. And I think that's part of the reason that God established a plurality of leaders. Is it so that in a body of elders, a council of elders, there would be people with a variety of gifts and a variety of temperament to help balance each other and to provide accountability for each other. So it's not the same as spiritual gifts. So this morning we're going to be taking a look then at the other office, that of deacons, and ask some questions like, you know, who are they, where did they come from, what do they look like, what do they do, and what's the value of having deacons serving in a local body. So we'll be taking a look at that here in a few minutes. We're going to take a break, but before we do that, I want to give everybody an opportunity to review the verse that we're encouraging you to commit to memory, or as the scriptures say, to write it on the iPad of your heart. Well, it says tablet, but you know. Write this verse on the tablet of your heart. That verse I used last week talks about it being ready on your lips when you've written it on the tablet of your hearts, so that your trust can be in the Lord. God can call these things up as reminders and motivations to us. So you can test me and then we can do this together. Titus 3:8, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Titus 3:8. Is that it? Okay. Put it up here with a few blanks. If you were here last week, there's a couple more blanks than there were last week. But if you're reviewing this at least once every day, it's getting easier and easier. And soon it will be second nature to you if you continue working at this. So why don't you recite this with me? I'll pause a little bit in the blanks. But I want everybody to say it loud enough that those sitting beside you in front of you can hear it. All right? Just to help prompt those who don't know it. All right. Titus 3:8. This is a, and I, you to, so that who have, may be, to, these, wow, you guys are doing very well. I'll hide it. Let's try it one more time. Titus 3:8. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things. Very good. I am proud of you. I do think that most of you are saying it. I didn't watch your mouths, but good job, guys. So keep it up. Keep reviewing that so that it does become fixed in your minds. So we will take us a break now. Stand up. There's some refreshments back there. Take advantage of the time to greet each other and encourage each other this morning. All right? We'll come back in about 15 minutes, sing some more, and look some more into the Word. Jim Hedden pointed out to me during the break episode that he had experienced one time related to big toes. I thought I might share that with you. He was driving on the turnpike one day and came up on a bad car wreck that had just happened, and one of the drivers had had his big toe amputated. And they found the toe and knew that it was important to keep it, so they got a Dixie cup and put some ice in it and put this guy's big toe. Waited on the ambulance got there and got him all loaded up and took off to take him to the hospital. And just after the ambulance left, they realized they'd left the cup with the big toe sitting there. So Jim grabbed the cup and got in his car and took off and chased down the ambulance and flagged him down and stopped him. And they said, "What's the problem?" He said, "You forgot this guy's big toe." And they said, "Oh no, we were leaving that for the tow truck." He's one of our deacons. Maybe we need to pray. Father, we do indeed thank you for your goodness. I do thank you for your grace unmeasured towards us, an amazing grace. Again, thank you that you have not left us alone here, but you have given us of your Spirit and you've given us your Word so that we can have instruction and we can have empowerment to live our lives here. So help us now in the time remaining here. Would you open our hearts and minds to be able to understand your Word and give insight in how we can apply it in a way that would please you and honor you. Amen. So I thought about saying deacons, you know, you can't live with them and can't live without them, and I'm more convinced of that now. No. Raise your hands if you know who our deacons here at Wichita Bible Church are. Oh, good. Jim Hedden raised his hand. Jack Quick raised his hand. Good. those currently are the two serving as deacons, and Mark Spangler, as an elder, is providing some oversight and meets with those deacons. I do want to say here at the outset that I believe we are quite blessed to have Jim and Jack and Mark working, serving in the deacon capacity here. And we're going to look at what the Scriptures have to say about deacons, so do not infer anything negative about our current deacons. Nothing could be further from the truth. We deeply appreciate them and their wives. We're going to talk about deacons' wives, so don't think that I'm, you know, issuing any criticism about their wives. We also are grateful for their wives. And I think you will be too as we take a look at the qualifications here in a little bit. So, Scriptures kind of talk about the idea of honoring deacons, and I do believe that ours are to be commended and honored here. So, who are deacons in the church? What are their qualifications? What sorts of things do they do? Can they do? What are the benefits? We'll talk at that. Look at that from two sides, actually. The benefits to the body and the benefits that accrue to those who are serving as deacons. And just a word about the relationships within the church. I want you to write this down as quickly as you can. No, don't worry about writing this down. Just to give you a feel, the Greek word that we translate as deacon is diakonos. You kind of see the similarity between that and deacon. It's used in a lot of different ways in the Scripture, and these are some of them. Servant 20 times. Minister 4 times. This is from the New International Version. It's a little bit different translations, but all the basic same idea. It's translated as deacon 3 times. Attendant once and promotes once. The verb, diakonao, you may have heard sometimes somebody talk about the diaconate. That's a word that comes from that word that's used for a body of deacons. So if you hear that, that's what it's referring to. But the verb here, talking about serving 14 times, waiting on someone 6 times, helping, attending, administering, caring for, helping, all those a couple of times, then service, ministry, and then the one time it is translated to serve as deacons. So the word, I hope you get the sense for what that word has to do with. There is a special sense in which it's used in the office of deacon, but it's closely related to all these ways that it's translated about these different kinds of duties. So the idea here is, it is an office alongside the overseers or the elders. And I think from the Scriptures that part of the oversight of the elders would include oversight of those deacons. We'll take a look at where they were established. Most believe that Acts 6 provides us the prototype for the establishment of the deacons. And again, just a general idea that they are servants of the local body, servants for a local body, servants for a local church. So what qualifies a person? What qualifications are there in order to serve as a deacon? There are three lists of qualities or characteristics given for church leaders in the Scripture. One of them is from Titus that talks about qualifications for an elder. And Grady did a good job of describing those from the letter to Titus. And then Paul also wrote the letter to Timothy, two letters. In his first one, he also had a list. When you appoint elders in these different churches, these are the qualities that you need to have present in order for someone to serve. Then the third list is also in 1 Timothy 3, and it's the list that's given about deacons. So we have three lists of qualities, characteristics of people to serve the church. If you compare all three of those passages side by side, actually there are five of those qualities that will overlap. And I take it from that to mean that those are pretty important. And I also would take it to mean that those are important qualities for each of us to possess. So this is part of where we're talking about growing and maturing as we look at what these qualities are that we all can be growing and possessing. And again, they are mandated for these people in positions of leadership, but they're desirable and should be being pursued by all of us. So we'll take a look at the five, first of all, that are listed. They are listed for deacons, but these are the five that are also listed for elders in the two other epistles. So I'm calling them God's top five. These are ones that we need to get nailed down. It's a good place to start with these five. I'm going to call the first one respectable. There's different phrases that are used in the three different passages. Above reproach, blameless, and worthy of respect. So I'm just going to lump that together and call it respectable. But the idea of this word, talking about the deacons in particular, is that they are worthy of respect. That when people get to know them, they are moved to honor them and respect them because of the quality of their character and the life that they live. And that holds true across the board for the elders as well. They should be respectable, worthy of honor, worthy of respect. The second one that's carried over through all three of these, Grady talked about before, is a one-woman man, or the husband of one wife. And he talked about that some. Let me just emphasize, it's clear that this passage includes a high degree of sexual purity. If you're involved, engaged in sexual sin, sexual perversions, addictions, those things will disqualify you from serving as a leader in the church. In our day and age, this is an area that probably hardly any families have not been affected. You probably know someone in your family that has been involved and affected by some sort of sexual sin. God calls people in His church to a high standard of sexual purity. The third one relates to alcohol. Scriptures do not give a ban on alcohol. Two of the passages say that leaders cannot be given to drunkenness. And the third one says not indulging in much wine. Not given to drunkenness kind of literally is not lingering at wine. And the idea of not indulging in much wine has kind of the same idea, but it suggests kind of a devotion to alcohol. maybe not quite an obsession, but a devotion to it. It's a really important part of your life. And Paul to Titus is issuing a warning that people who have problems with alcohol, if you're drinking more than you should or more often, or you have trouble that you're kind of obsessing and you're planning your life around your alcohol, these things will disqualify you because of the effects that it will have on your life and on your family. If you're going to be able to provide valuable and faithful, dependable leadership in the church, it's important that you not have a problem with alcohol. And again, apparently it was a prevalent problem on the island of Crete and in Ephesus where Timothy was instructing churches. And again, there's probably not a family here who hasn't had some sort of problems that we've been aware of because of alcohol involvement. So it's an important issue, important area that will disqualify one from leadership. The fourth is no problem with the way you deal with your money. Again, the passages here talk about not pursuing dishonest gain. That's used twice. And the other one is a not a lover of money. So there's the idea of the covetousness or the greed, but there's also the idea of reliability and honesty in the way you deal with your finances. And I would like to encourage you again with our deacons. Just today heard about a situation where there was what could have been an improper financial thing involving the church, but one of our deacons said, no, that's not right. This is the way it needs to be, and set that straight so that there was no impropriety in the way we're dealing with our finances. And that is an important part of someone to qualify for a deacon, that he is not going to be wrapped up with the temptations that money can bring. That can be a struggle. And even within churches, money has been, can be, will be a problem. So that's an important part to qualify as a leader in the church, is to not deal with big, serious problems with the way you handle your money or handle other people's money. The fifth one is being able to manage his home. Again, talking about elders, has the phrase that if you're not able to manage your own home, how can you manage God's household? The phrases that are used are managing his own family well, manage his children and his household well, having children who obey, and having children who believe. So all those passages are different ways of describing a man who has his household well in order. And someone who does not have his household well in order is not qualified in this way to serve in a leadership capacity in the church. We are, and we'll talk about this in another couple of weeks, Paul uses the phrase to Titus that we as followers of Christ are to adorn the gospel. We're to make it look good, the good news about Christ, so that when people look at our lives, they're impressed and they want to find out more about who this Jesus is. How has God made you like you are? We are to be different than those who don't know Christ as their Lord. And this is one of those areas where that should be true. Being able to manage our homes, having children who are well behaved, can set us apart. It can help us to adorn the gospel, to make it look good to those looking on. So those are God's top five for leadership positions. Briefly, we'll go through the entire list and mention ones that we didn't already mention. And I broke these down into these three different areas. For the deacons, there's things related to his personal world, his personal life. One of those is worthy of respect, respectable that I mentioned. Sincere is one that is unique to the list given for deacons. Literally, the word is not double-tongued. You know, the Native Americans had the phrase about speaking with a forked tongue. This is not double-tongued, meaning you don't say one thing and do another. Or that you're not telling one thing to one person and another thing to another person. So it's sincerity, genuineness in your speech. And then not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain, keeping hold of the deep truths of the faith. And this is another one, the way it's worded at least is unique for the deacons. Again, the elders are charged with being able to teach and to be able to rebuke and refute. But it says that a deacon is to be able to keep hold of the deep truths of the faith. And the idea underlining that is that his life and the doctrine of Christianity, of the faith refers to that body of Christian doctrine about how we are to be living our lives. So that a deacon keeping hold of those deep truths, some of the passages call it the mystery. Mystery in this sense is not something that we can't see, but it's something that has been revealed to us. The NIV calls it the deep truths. But those deep truths, that body of doctrinal teaching about the faith and the deacon's life need to match up. So he's not saying one thing and living another. Keeping hold of the deep truths of the faith. And then again, the one woman man. So those are the things that I grouped under the idea of his personal life. Now, interestingly enough, there's a list given for what a deacon's wife must be like. There's not a list given for the elders' wives. And the thinking behind this is, and there are some people that have tried to say that this is the office of deaconess, that it just refers to women in general, or that it's other women who assist the deacons. But I think the best understanding this is that it is referring to the wives of the deacons. And the idea behind this is that because a deacon can be involved in serving the body, they could be involved in personal matters of the congregation, can certainly have information about the financial matters of the church and maybe of individual families. So there's a list given here about wives with an assumption that the wives are assisting their husbands in some of these areas. So there may be a ministry of the deacons to an ill person or maybe bereaved or impoverished. Could be a lot of different ways, but meeting personal needs and that the wives could be involved with that. But it's important for those women to have a high quality, a high standard in their own character so that they're not violating the trust. So the same word that's used for the deacons, it says they should be respectable, worthy of respect. The identical word is used for their wives, that they also need to be women who are worthy of being looked up to and worthy of being honored. Again, it's not to say they're seeking honor. None of us are to be seeking honor from others, but we should be living lives worthy of respect. Not malicious talkers. Again, if they're involved in private or personal matters, you don't want a woman who's a malicious talker. You don't want gossiping, slandering. It needs to be a woman who is able to hold her tongue. And the word is actually the same word that's translated the devil. It's diabolos. It's the idea of kind of wicked speech, malicious talk. They need to be temperate. And the idea there really is stable, stable-minded, stable emotionally, clear-headed, restrained, and can be translated temperate, well-controlled, well-contained, and then trustworthy in everything. Faithful, loyal, dependable, reliable. So that's the list for a deacon, qualification for the women married to a deacon. And then the list, the thing about the children, yeah, they are to manage their own children and their own household well. And then it says they must first be tested. First is not in there accidentally. Men are to be tested before they are put into positions of leadership. And the idea of testing with a view to approving. You're looking to see, does his life match up with these list of qualities? You can check them off. If not, you move on to the next person. This person's not qualified. Came across this, there's a leader of a international Christian organization. And he was talking about the problem with leaders getting caught up with status and power and authority and the temptation with that in leadership. And someone asked him in an interview, what do we need to do about training our leaders differently than, to take care of that problem? Interestingly, he said, well, I wouldn't start out with training leaders. I would start out with making disciples. And the problem is that if people get into leadership who have actually never become or who are not becoming disciples, then of course they will lead out of their own fallen nature. Because that's what we default to. He's saying, you test them first. And I think we start the wrong way around if we talk about training leaders to be humble, training leaders to be people of integrity, and so on. If we're putting them into leadership and they're not already these things, then we are already disobeying the Scriptures. Because Paul says that those who are entrusted with leadership in the church should already be people who have proven their maturity in Christ, their Christ-likeness, character, and so on. So we don't start with training leaders. We start with making disciples. But they are to be tested first. Looking over that list that we talked about, how would we each one do in those qualities? If you were to be tested, how would you do? And if you're a woman, you could take a look at those four qualities for wives in particular. See how you match up. How do we grow? If we're not where we need to be in these areas, talking about making disciples, how do we grow? Titus chapter 2, coming up in 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to talk about this passage more. But Paul says to Titus, it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Grace, the song we sang, Amazing Grace, talks a lot about that grace, unmerited favor of what God has poured out on us to grant salvation. It's an amazing grace. The other sense of what grace is in the New Testament is the empowerment that He gives us through His grace. Some of the words from that Grace Unmeasured song talk about that. There's a phrase in there that says, it clothes me with power to do what is right. That's what Titus 2 is saying. The grace of God teaches us to say no to what's wrong and say yes to what's right. It clothes me with power to do what is right. It makes me long to be like you. It turns me from my selfish pride. So grace is an empowering force that's an important part of our growth as we are trusting God's grace. And Peter tells us one of the big keys to our growth is the Word of God. This Wiest translation I like, it says, as newborn infants do, intensely yearn for the unadulterated spiritual milk in order that by it you may be nourished and make progress in your salvation. The grace of God is an important component of our growth. Our time understanding, digesting God's Word is an important part of our growth. God uses those things. All right, a little bit about what do deacons do. One of the nice things about these qualifications is that they don't specify exact duties and tasks. I think we are given freedom in our churches to see what needs there are that need to be met, and we can apply the Scriptures that way. This is a passage that most people would agree is the institution of the office of deacons. In Acts chapter 6, in the early days of the church, it says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, the Hebrew Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now, the word deacon is not used there. The verb form of serving is. Look at the qualifications that were given here. Choose men who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And then talking about Stephen, it says he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Most would correlate the apostles there as leaders to the elders today, the leaders of the church, and saying it's not right for the elders to be distracted with lots of the details of the personal matters. We need some other people to help take care of some of those duties. You know, why do you need such high standards? It's because they can be involved in personal matters. The idea of waiting on tables, you could build a pretty good case to say that's talking more about the financial affairs than it was of the actual physical distribution of the bread. But it was people to take care of the financial tables, to take care of the money, to be working with the distribution of the food to those. So people were, again, designed, called to be high, men of high standards of character because of that possible involvement with personal matters. They need to be men of integrity because they can be charged with financial affairs. They need to be trustworthy and honest, reliable in the way they handle money, and particularly the way that they deal with other people's money. And they need to be trustworthy if they're to be involved in the personal lives of other people. And again, how this looks in different congregations can vary widely, and I think would flex from time to time when as other needs come and go. But that looks to be where the office of deacon arose and seems to have then alongside the verse I put on the top of the little handout talks about the Paul writing the letter to the Philippians and says to the whole church with the bishops and deacons, the overseers and deacons. So the elders and deacons were side by side. A couple of the benefits that are mentioned, it says if you serve well as a deacon, you gain an excellent standing and great assurance. The ideas behind this, the excellent standing, really is honor. You do receive a honor from the Lord, but people who serve well as deacons are worthy of the honor of the congregation. And it is often a thankless and in the background kind of work, but it is to be one of worthy of honor. And the idea behind the great assurance in their faith really is kind of a boldness that as people grow in this capacity in serving, they can develop more and more freedom and boldness and even branch out into new ventures and new exciting ways of serving the church. And so as a person grows in this capacity, the capacity can enlarge as they're going along. So that's an overview of the deacons. I do hope that you will find things, that you will join me in giving thanks to God for the way He has designed the structure of the church. He wants to be sure that we are well cared for. He cares deeply for us individually, and He cares deeply for this body. Give thanks to God. Growing, He cares deeply about each of us. Growing in maturity. He is committed to our coming to full maturity in Christ. We need to take that seriously and be in a cooperative relationship, trusting God's grace, spending the time with Him in His Word, being nourished and growing in maturity, and then serving. And God doesn't often reach down physically and meet someone's physical needs. He uses people to do that. We need to look around and think, what are some of the needs we can meet? Could be a phone call or a card. It could be a hug. Scriptures talk about greeting each other with a holy kiss. There is something about showing affection for our brothers and sisters that ministers to people. It needs to be done in a holy way. But feel free to express affection for one another. Or there may be a more physical, material need that you can think of. Maybe a spiritual need. The story of Jonathan, who went and found David when David was in hiding, and it said he helped him find strength in God. What a great way to minister to other people, to serve other people, to help someone else find strength in the Lord when they're struggling. So let me pray, and we'll commit these things to the Lord. Next week we will be going further on in Titus and looking at the Cretan heresy. What was the teaching, the erroneous error that was being taught by some on the island of Crete, and what's the antidote for that false teaching? So this will wrap up our little sidetrack about church leadership and church government here today. So join with me, if you would. Again, Father, we thank You that You've not left us alone, that You have given us Your instruction from Your Word. We do thank You that You care deeply for us, that You care deeply for Wichita Bible Church, more so than we ever will. We do pray also that You would help us to be availing ourselves of Your grace, that we would be faithfully in Your Word, that You would, as You've promised, be growing us, nurturing, nourishing us through Your Word. Give us each the open eyes of what we need to do to be able to serve one another, this body together, to be interacting with each other and meeting needs as we should. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, happy St. Patrick's Day. I'm not sure what that really means. Someone wished me that yesterday, and I thought, don't know what that really means. But happy St. Patrick's Day. And we will have a good week. We'll see you all next week.